you for standing up when we sing that national anthem. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Brother Raul, can you open us in prayer, please?
This worship service now, Lord, that all this and that will be for you in glory. And
All right, before the kids come down, we would like to recognize and honor our veterans today, both that have, those that have served and those that are currently serving in the armed forces. Would you please stand up? We do have something for you today. The kids are going to give it to them, right? Okay. Let's have all the veterans and the active military, would you please come forward so we can take a quick picture? Take a quick photo. Sister Fran has actually served in the Navy too, but she's not feeling well, so if she was here today, keep a prayer for her, pray for her, and then maybe give her a call, okay? She's not feeling well the past week now. We do have a couple of announcements. Don't forget that on the Thanksgiving Day, we're not going to have a service. We're going to have a Thanksgiving potluck on the Thanksgiving Sunday. So the Sunday after Thanksgiving is when we're going to meet. And we'll have a potluck on that day instead of the second Sunday of the month that we normally do. Last week, I forgot to greet those that are celebrating our birthdays and anniversaries for the month of November. So if your birthday is the month of November or your wedding anniversary is in the month of November, would you please stand up? Anybody? We have two. Amen. What's your birthday, Brother Pat? 16. November 16, and Brother... Johnny, November 20. Okay, let's sing a happy birthday song for them, Sister Ruthie. November 3? Oh, it's past? Okay. Happy birthday. Thank you. We'll have our scripture reading now.
So, who has the scripture reading today? Romel? And I put in the bulletin, next Thursday is the Thanksgiving luncheon. Is that incorrect?
It's next Sunday.
It's next Sunday.
This coming Sunday.
On the 19th.
On the 19th.
Yes.
So it's, and when's Thanksgiving?
After that.
So it's before the weekend of Thanksgiving.
Yeah,
okay.
It's before.
Okay, so next week is Thanksgiving lunch.
Good morning, dear church. Our reading for today is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 97. The Lord is far above all gods. Psalms 97. The Lord reigneth. Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgment, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. The book of Psalms, Psalms 97.
So let's all go ahead and take a minute or two and just welcome each other. Let's all remember on Tuesday, Brother David will be having a procedure. They're going to go in and do a little work on his heart. So keep him in prayer on Tuesday. And Brother Johnny, do you have a special for us?
Good morning, everyone. First of all, I want to thank the children for that, those songs. That's a gift that is precious. And since we got all that veteran stuff out the way, praise God, I just want to say something this morning. You know, It's a time of uniting, seriously, because I was thinking about the families of those southern in Texas.
Amen.
In church. You know, but those things are going to happen. Things like that are going to happen. What we have to do, we have to hold on to our Lord Jesus. Amen. And trust Him. No matter what happens, we know if you have a personal relationship with Jesus this morning, we know that whatever happens, soon as it happens, we're going to be up in His loving arms. Amen. Praise God for that. But you know what? So, we need each other in love that we may survive until that day. Please. Beneath the mighty power of God, we need the preaching of His word. But more I now begin to see that if we're going to have the victory, we need each other. Take someone by the hand. We need each other. Together we can sing. Abiding in Christ, let's build a circle of love. There Christ is glorified, and joy and peace abide. We need each other. There is one way the world will know that we have passed from death to life, not by the signs and wonders from above, but by our holy unified in love. We need each other. Take someone by the hand. We need each other. Together we can sing. Abiding in Christ, let's build a circle of love where Christ is glorified and joy and peace. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other. Take someone by the hand. We need each other. Together we can stand. Abiding in Christ, let's build a circle of love where Christ is glorified and joy and peace abide. We need each other. We need each other. Hold on, beloved. Hold on.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand for the offertory hymn. It'll be number 609. I will sing the first and the last verse.
My country 'tis.
just a couple of ushers. Brother Roman?
Before the special number comes, how many of you have not heard of what Brother Johnny had mentioned about the First Baptist Church of Sutherland last Sunday? Okay, the First Baptist Church of Sutherland in Texas had lost, they're in a small town, they said there's only about, maybe a little over 500 people living in that town. I saw the video of the church. It looks like about half the size of our congregation. Out of the 26 people that were killed, I read that half of them are children. Half of them were children. So the gunman, for some sort of domestic dispute with one of the members or family probably, from a year or two ago, returns with an assault rifle, comes back into the church, shoots two people in the by the parking lot, and then kills 26 inside the their auditorium. Last Thursday, when I heard that, we had a special prayer vigil here. For those that were here, you thank you for being here. But for those of you that were not here, I want our church to be in prayer for those. The members of that church that were left behind, the members of the families that had lost a loved one. I just thought about it right now. Maybe we can do something to show our prayers and love for them. I'll ask my wife to have maybe buy a card on so you can write on it. And if you want to give a special offering for those families. But I think some words and some kind words and words of encouragement they would probably need. So why don't we do that as a church? I'll have my wife purchase a card, one or two, and then we'll distribute it around. So you can write on it and put some money in it or a check, whatever God leads you to do. That way we can be a blessing for our brothers and sisters in Sutherland, First Baptist Church of Sutherland, Texas. Also, last Thursday, I called for an emergency meeting for those that were here. And for those that were not here, I wanted to set up a couple of security measures for our church. Because who's to say that that will never happen in our church? Sadly, it's been happening too frequently. Just this past year alone, that event was not the first time that the church was attacked. Okay? There used to be a time when the safest places to be is the house, That's no longer the case today. And the church used to be one of the places to be in, but as we can see, it is also no longer the case today. So I spoke with those that were here last Thursday, and instead of having a service last Thursday, we actually ended up having a prayer vigil, and we had a short meeting regarding some of the measures that we are going to take as a church. Part of them, to make the long story short, is closing the gate. If you were to come in late, 10 minutes after the services have begun, the gate will be closed. Okay, there will be someone there. One of our men, I think, is already out there keeping a lookout. I feel sad that I'm talking about this, but it has to be talked about, right? But we are going to take some measures to defend and protect our church from anyone that might possibly come. And part of the measure is closing the gate of our church after the service had started. So, but if you were to come in late, there will be a man there that will open up the gate for you, and it will let you come in. That's one. Also, we are going to have active men that are going to be roaming around. You'll see them walking around the building, always just on the lookout. So if you're a man and you're looking for an opportunity to serve, that is one area that we have an opportunity for you to serve, to serve as an usher, okay? And we are doing other things to protect our church, okay? The other thing that I wanted to bring up in front of the congregation is I wanted to change the order of service a little bit. If you are an usher, and if you are singing a special number, especially the men, I would like for you to sit right here in the front. And as you finish ushering, then you can go back to your seat and have a seat with your loved one. The reason for that is that you're providing me a second set of eyes to look that direction, okay? Or that direction. That way, oftentimes when I'm focused on the pulpit, I can't really see everything. So I could use a couple of men to... the song leader, Brother Pat, will be... I know he likes to sit in the back because he likes to count. But I think I'll ask Brother Pat to sit up here, and then a couple of the ushers. But if you're ushering that day, please sit up here. And then after you usher, you can sit back down. There's a couple of things that I would like for us to do to be proactive. Amen?
Planted in our hearts, and every time the flag is raised, we've been honored to repeat the phrase, so the world will know who we are. Under God, America's been blessed. Under in privilege and abundance, this nation
Thanks, Sister Ruthie. Revelations chapter 5. Revelations chapter 5. If you would stand in honor of God's word. And I thank you for standing up when we sang the national anthem in the beginning. Revelations chapter 5. Once you find Revelations chapter 5, I would ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. So just put a bookmark on Revelations chapter 5. And we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 12 this morning, looking at verses 1 through 5. After we read verse 5, let me ask Brother Daniel in the back if you could lift up your voice to ask God to bless this message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 12, once you're there, say amen. 1 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord, and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And then verse 5 says, And he said unto them, the title of the message, The Lord is witness against you. And his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. Brother Daniel, would you lift up your voice, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse 1, we are looking at an interesting relationship between a prophet and God's people. Notice how the Bible says, Samuel says, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and have made a king over you. There's an interesting relationship between this prophet, Samuel, and God's people. Now, a prophet merely speaks the word of God in behalf of God and warns the people about their choices. But it is ultimately the decision of the people. Here, the nation of Israel decided against the advice of their prophet. They decided against the advice to not ask for a human king because God is their king. The people disregarded the prophet's admonition, but nevertheless, the prophet had to warn them. It can be likened unto everyone that is called to preach. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, as a preacher, I am commanded to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the calling for every Christian, for every believer in the book of Acts. The Bible says they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Acts chapter 14, verse 25. Just listen to me. I'll tell you when to turn to your Bible. Acts chapter 14, verse 25. The Bible says, And when they had preached the word in Perga. The calling of the preaching of the preacher is to teach and preach the word of God. Many preachers today, they get involved in dealing with the issues of the society. They get involved with politics. They get involved with social reform. But the calling to the preacher is to preach the Word of God. That is his calling. Now, the people is ultimately the one that decides. In comparison, there is the relationship between the king and his subjects. In comparison to the prophet, when a king pronounces a decision, it is kind of difficult to go against it. And go to chapter 11 with me. Remember what happened in chapter 11? In chapter 11, we remember how King Saul called for the nation of Israel to battle. And there was no one that was exempted. He takes the oxen and chops it up in chapter 11. You remember? And he distributes these pieces of oxen throughout the nation of Israel. And warning them that if they did not get involved in this war, they will get chopped up themselves if they refuse. You see, the difference between the relationship between the prophet and the people and the king and the people and his subjects is remarkable. A prophet will warn you. A king will tell you what to do. In chapter 15, another example, you'll find King Saul. He forbids the entire nation to eat for one day after a long battle. His soldiers were hungry and weak, but he called for a day of fasting. And if you've read that text in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you will remember how his son Jonathan was not there when he pronounced that law. His son Jonathan, he comes across a tree and he finds some honey from that tree and he eats of that honey. And his dad finds out that Jonathan had ate something on the day when his father, the king, had said not to eat for one day. You know what King Saul did? King Saul sentenced his own son to die. Because Jonathan did not know that he had passed a law. You see, there's a difference between the relationship between a God's prophet and his people and a king. Now, in the New Testament, God has placed some authorities in the Christian's life. In Romans chapter 13, I quote these verses a lot. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." I'm in Romans chapter 13, if you want to turn there. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." Verse 4 says, "He is the minister of God to thee for good. Wherefore then ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." Paul says in verses 6 and 7, "Now for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." If you are a Christian today, you are commanded to submit yourself to the authorities that God has placed in your life. And when it comes to the life of the Christian, God too has placed an authority in your life. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 with me. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. All the way to the New Testament. Almost to the close of the book of Revelation. I want you to see a verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. And when it comes to the life of the Christian, there is and there are God-given authorities. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The Bible says to obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. Who do you think he's talking about? Who do you think is the God-given authority in the Christian's life? The Bible says they are those that watch for your soul. They are those that must give an account for every soul in the church. It says, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here's the difference. The difference between a king and a shepherd or a bishop is this. A king can demand and impose his authority. A shepherd cannot. Let me say it again. A king can demand and impose his authority. A shepherd cannot. A shepherd's authority is voluntarily given by the flock in submission. A bishop or a shepherd or a pastor cannot demand authority, but the Christian is commanded to give it. Amen? As a pastor, I promise you I will not be one that will dictate what to do. As a pastor, I will tell you what the Bible says. I will teach you what the Bible says, but I cannot dictate what we should do. Amen? Verse 2 now. Verse 2. Well, we're only on verse 1, and already you're getting fired up. Verse 2. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Samuel here is approaching the end of his life. The Bible says, and he says, I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. But here's one phrase that baffles me and I find amazing. He says, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you. Now, I want you to notice how Samuel said, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you. Samuel could not say that his sons walked with him. Samuel could not say that his sons' walk were righteous. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. You'll remember the characteristics of the sons of Samuel, just like the sons of Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 8, just a few verses prior. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But I want you to notice verse 3 and verse 5. Were the sons of Samuel righteous? Look at verse 3. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. He said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. That's why they asked for a king, because the sons of Samuel were not walking as they should. I remember the sons of Eli were the same. Remember? The sons of Eli were the same. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says that now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. You know, one of the saddest testimonies in the Christian life is that of godly preachers who live their entire lives serving God, only to find out that their children will go the other way. That's one of the saddest testimonies in life. And, you know, we have to be careful as a preacher, even as a pastor, I have to be careful. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, the Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. As a matter of fact, one of the initial and continuous testing ground for a pastor is his role at home as a father. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me. One of the initial and continuous testing ground for every pastor is his role and responsibilities at home as a father. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. That's pretty tough, right? But look at verse 4 and 5. What's one of the initial and continuous testing ground for a pastor? One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Notice verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Amen? You look at a man who is candidating to be a pastor, you know, the first thing that you look at is not his accolades. It's not his academic degrees. You look at his kids. That's how you find out that that man is called by God. You look at his life. If he cannot take care of his own wife, if he cannot take care of his own children, how shall he take care of the house of God, the Bible says. I tell you, pray for me, amen. That's a difficult task. In essence, I'm a caretaker of two different entities in my life. I have to provide for and care for my kids and my wife, and I have to care for you. How many of you would like to have, how many are we here today? 1, 2, 3, there are about 50, right? How many of you would like to have 50 children? You say, well, Pastor, I can't even stand 6. I can't even stand 7. I can't even stand 10. I know someone who has 12 children. They say they're cheaper by the dozen, right? Yeah. I have 3, and I'm losing my hair over 3. Amen? Try 50. Try 100. Amen? Verse 3 now. Verse 3 says, behold, here I am. This is Samuel speaking again. Samuel speaking, behold, here I am. I want you to witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Notice the fourfold things that Samuel says they could have accused him with. He says, whose ox have I taken? Pause. No answer. Whose ass have I taken? Pause. No answer. Whom have I defrauded? No answer. Whom have I oppressed? No answer. And whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? Samuel says, I will restore you if you can find one. Notice the fourfold sin or temptation that any person in authority can face. I tell you, anyone in a position of authority will face these sins or temptation. The first one is any kind of theft or embezzlement. I'll tell you, if you've ever been given a position of authority, watch out for the sin of theft. Secondly, fraud. Fraud. Thirdly, oppression. And my favorite one is this last one, accepting bribes. Amen? If you're ever given a place of authority, a position of authority, a rank, you better not take bribes. Amen? And Samuel says, I want you to witness against me before the Lord and see if there is one. I like how he said, witness against me before the Lord. You know what that is about? That is about oath-taking. About oath-taking. This is the principle behind oath-taking in our court system. If you've ever been a witness that goes on the stand to testify, how many of you have ever done that before? You've been called to testify in court. What did you place your hand on? The Bible. Why did you place your hand on that Bible? Because when you make an oath, when you make a promise, when you testify, you are testifying, you are witnessing in the presence of God. That's why. But did you know that today, this historic Christian practice is being challenged by the liberals? They're claiming separation between church and state. They say, let's get rid of that Bible in the court system. Let's replace it with any book that suits the person that's taking the oath. Let's replace it with any book. Let's replace it with the Quran. Let's replace it with the writings of Muhammad. Oh, sad time for our country. Amen. The American Center for Law and Justice, and I urge you to support them. The American Center for Law and Justice, don't confuse it with the ACLU, okay? The ACLU is a liberal organization, but the American Center for Law and Justice is what you ought to support. Notice this reports that they've come up with. A lawsuit was filed by atheists to remove the phrase "In God We Trust" motto of our country. The atheists are lobbying to remove that phrase, "In God we trust." They said because it is extremely offensive and it is a form of persecution. You know what I say when I read that news? I said, if you are an atheist, I will argue with you and I will tell you, you do not know what that word persecution means. Amen? Here's the second one. I've read that there were some Christian college-bound students that are being denied admission to the colleges that are applying because they are saying that the basis for their morals is their faith. I mean, a college student applying to a university, being asked a question during the interview of their basis for their moral, and that Christian would say, my basis for my morality is my faith in God. And that university will reject that applicant because of their faith in God. Amazing. Here's a third one. Military chaplains are being attacked for praying while in uniform at a religious freedom event. Imagine that. Military men in uniform accusing their chaplains that are in uniform for praying at a religious event. Their subordinates are accusing this chaplain captains and lieutenants. They're saying that they are oppressing them for praying in public. Imagine that. What a sad time for our country.
Amen.
I hope that those of you that are veterans today, when you put on that uniform, I hope that you do not be ashamed to pray. On or off of that uniform. Amen. Bow that head down, close those eyes, and pray to God. Verse 3, he says, I will restore. Samuel said, if he has committed any of these trespasses, he was willing to restore them. I remember, how many of you remember Zacchaeus? Remember Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? Zacchaeus, the wee little man, was he. He climbed up on the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You remember him? He was a thief, right? He was a thief who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When God came to his life, in verse 8, you know what Zacchaeus said? Listen to this. Zacchaeus said, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You know, if we keep allowing the liberals and the atheists to rob the Christian heritage of this nation, nothing will be left for our children and our children's children. What our country needed is Veterans Day. What our country needs is restoration and strengthening of its Christian heritage. Thank a veteran today. Thank those who are still serving. But if you are a veteran or still in service, do you know what you fought or are fighting for? Do you? You know, in our workplace, I heard someone said that we are held to a higher standard because we are America's finest. You know what that means. But they said you are held to a higher standard because you are a part of something greater than yourself. Every veteran is a part of something greater than yourself. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now that was a call for the nation of Israel to be restored. My question is, why can't this same nation, which was once called upon the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, do the same? Why can't we do the same? And then finally, look at verse 5 now. Look at verse 5. And he said unto them, by the way, in verse 4, he said, "And they said unto him, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." Samuel, the prophet, comes out clean. Verse 5, he says, "And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand." They answered, "He is witness." Now, in the Bible, notice how the phrase says, "his anointed." You remember King Saul being anointed in 1 Samuel chapter... King Saul being anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 10. You remember Samuel pouring that oil, according to Psalm 133, that oil that started from his head and that ran down upon his beard and went down to the skirts of his garment. King Saul was the anointed king despite of the fact that he was chosen by men. Now when David gets anointed, and David had a chance to kill King Saul, how many of you remember what David said? And there's no doubt, there's no argument that King Saul was not God's appointed king. He was man's appointed king. But what I want you to learn today is that despite of the fact that King Saul was a man-appointed king, David honored his anointing. In 1 Samuel 24 verse 6, the Bible says, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed." 1 Samuel 26, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." Oh, David was adamant on not harming God's anointed king, even though he was chosen by men. But in the Bible, there is one that is truly anointed by God. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is not a king that was chosen by men. He is not a king that was appointed by the will of men. But he was a king that is appointed by God as the way to salvation. Take a look at Luke chapter 7 verse 38. Luke chapter 7 verse 38. You'll remember the sisters by the name of Mary and Martha. Mary decides to spend her living on doing what to the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at Luke 7:38. Luke 7:38, the Bible says, "And stood at his feet behind him, weeping. and began to wash his feet. Actually, this is not Mary, the sister of Martha. This is the Mary, the prostitute. Began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed with them with the ointment. She was guilty of some kind of sin. And she was repentant of her sin. But she anoints the Lord Jesus Christ with an ointment. She uses her hair. No, actually it is. The brother of Lazarus. The sister of Lazarus. She anoints him with an ointment and wipes his feet with her hair. In essence, Jesus Christ is the anointed king. As a matter of fact, the word Christ means anointed. But he is God's chosen way for mankind to be saved. Let me say it again. He is God's chosen way for mankind to be saved. John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1. God, Jesus Christ, is God's chosen king. He's God's chosen way for mankind to be saved. In Ephesians chapter 1, listen to this. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now the hyper-Calvinist argues, and they take this text of Ephesians. Hyper-Calvinism argues that there are those chosen unto salvation and there are those not chosen for salvation. They argue that a man is totally depraved and that depravity extends to their will. They further argue that eternal life is foreordained for some and damnation is also foreordained for some. That's their point number two. Point number three, they argue that Christ only died for the elect. Point number four, they argue that God forces his elect to be saved because they have no free will. In other words, you cannot choose to be saved. Point number five, they argue that if you are elect, you persevere by keeping on doing good works. Point number five. That's the five-point Calvinism. They take that text and they say God had already preordained those who will be saved and those who will not be saved. But that is not what Paul meant in Ephesians chapter 1. What Paul meant in Ephesians chapter 1 is that God has predestinated the way by which man might be saved. Not who might be saved, but the way how man might be saved. John 3:16, as simple a verse as this, "For God so loved" who? The world. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Who can be saved according to that verse? Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. So it's not predestination unto salvation. It is predestination unto the way to be saved. The way to be saved has been predetermined. It is through his Son. Amen. Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Brother and sister, you have a chance. You have a choice. You have a free will. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you cannot choose to be saved. You can choose to be saved. And then finally in verse 5. Verse 5 says of our text, 1 Samuel chapter 12. "And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you the Lord is witness against you. How do I know that his anointed is not talking about Samuel? Look at the last phrase. If you have the right Bible, it should say, he is witness in capital. He is capitalized. If you have the right Bible. You know why that is the case? Because that capitalized he, the anointed one that he's talking about, the witnessing one that he's talking about, is not Samuel or King Saul. It is the Lord. Who is the true witness? Who is the true witness? There is one true witness, and it is not Samuel, and it is not King Saul. The one true witness is Jesus Christ. Go to Jeremiah chapter 42 verse 5. If you don't believe me, let me convince you. Jeremiah chapter 42 verse 5. Look at this. Who is the true witness? Jeremiah chapter 42 verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. You see that? Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. Who is the true witness? Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. We're getting close to the end. Right? Notice how we're getting closer to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the who? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who's that? Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ. The true witness is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I remember seeing that verse in our my old church in LA. The funny thing is, the wife of the pastor has that frame of that verse that says, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's a good verse, right? The only problem is she goes into the men's restroom and places it right in front of the urinal. And so now every time a man, a church member, would walk into that bathroom and use that urinal, what's staring in front of you is that plaque that says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And we had a laugh about that for so many years. Like, what a place to put that verse in, amen? But Christian today, listen. Right when you think that no one is looking, right when you feel like you're getting away with something, right when you're about to commit a sin and there's no one there with you, you are in your car, you are at home, you are in the closet, you are in the dark places of this earth. Right when you think no one hears what you said, right when you think no one sees what you're doing, when you write that check, when you pay that bill, when you apply for that application, for whatever, and you think no one else will know, nobody knows, the Bible says he is the true witness. He knows the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Teenagers today, you think you're getting away with it because your mom and your dad does not see, does not know. They will never know, right? Oh, when you commit that act, when you say those words, when you lie that lie, you are lying in front of the true witness. Amen? Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Jesus Christ is the one true witness. Revelation chapter 5. I want you to look at this. While you're finding your place in Revelation chapter 5, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, the Bible speaks about books that are being opened, that will be opened. As you find Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, the Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now in Revelation chapter 5, follow with me in verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." I want you to imagine a book. A book that are sealed on seven ways. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Verse 3. "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Verse 4. "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Here is one thing I will tell you this morning. People may never know what it is that is in your heart. As a matter of fact, no one else can tell what is really in your heart. Not even your spouse, not even your parents, not even your children, not even your loved ones, not even the people that you work with will be able to tell what is in your heart. No one will. Verse 4 says, "Because no man was found worthy." But as we read down from verses 5 to 12, the Bible says there is one who is worthy. Look at verse 5. "Right when you begin to feel that you are able to judge the heart of another, right when you begin to feel that someone else can judge your heart, the Bible says only one is able to do that." Verse 5 says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book.'" Verse 8 says, "When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sung a new song." In verse 9, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." And in verse 12, he says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." See, there is one true witness. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the only one. If you are not saved today, and you're living in a life of sin, you're living a secret life, thinking and assuming that no one knows what it is that you do. No one knows and sees what is in your heart. If you are not saved today, I will warn you, there is one who sees everything about everything about you. And there will come a time when everything will be revealed. Every secret of man is not hid, is not kept a secret in the eyes of the one who is worthy to open up that book. If you're not saved today, your life will be opened up when that time comes in Revelation chapter 20. And everything that you did, that you thought no one will know, will be revealed in like a movie type. Amen. With pictures and words and everything. Your entire life will be shown if you are not saved today. Oh, what a shameful day that will be. Good news is, if you are saved today, that book has been closed. You have been washed by the blood. Your life, according to Ephesians chapter 1, your salvation had been sealed with the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? Are you saved today? If you are not saved today, what a sad day it will be for you. And I haven't even mentioned a single time the word hell. I'm just talking about that book. The book of your life that will reveal everything. If you are not saved today, how would you like for God to close that book? Would you ask Him today?